Now, this morning we're going to begin in earnest to really begin looking at this idea of how it is that God can make a difference through us. And while last night we looked at some of the awesome descriptions that are given of God and His nature, we're going to look this morning at some remarkable statements that Jesus makes about us and the kind of impact that we can have on the world around us. It might be that as we looked at some of the ideas last night and we think about God as creator and judge and that we are servants to Him, we are His sheep, it might be a very humbling kind of idea as well, it should. But I want us to consider this morning in some statements that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount, the remarkable exaltation that He grants to us, the honor that He gives as His children to be able to have an impact and an influence on the world around us. And I hope that that will encourage us in the efforts that we make to try to be an example and an influence to those around us. Let's start, though, with a familiar text probably to most of us. In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at the opening verses to what is, I believe, the longest sermon of our Lord that is recorded in Scripture that spans chapter 5, 6, and 7 that is sometimes referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And let's begin with this section that's often referred to as the Beatitudes or those statements of blessing. And we'll read down to verse 16, Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain. And when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now stop there for just a moment. It's interesting because here as Jesus is beginning this sermon that's going to in some ways lay down what some have described as sort of the constitution for the new covenant, the constitution for the kingdom of Christ. As He begins to talk to these that by and large, some of them were not following Him yet, but He is describing what will be true if they do follow Him. And I think it's remarkable to see here that He describes their blessed condition. If you are my disciple, these blessings will be true for you. And that's important for us to recognize. Maybe that's a lesson to us because as we try to reach out to the world around us and we try to help others see why they should be a disciple of Christ, why they should be a Christian, perhaps we should start by setting before them this picture of the blessed condition. You know, as we think about these statements, blessed are you. What exactly does that mean? Well, there's a sense in which that describes the blessed condition that is true for those that live as disciples of Christ. But there's also a sense, scholars will tell us, in which this seems to describe the condition of one blessed eternally. If we live as disciples of Christ, those things will be true of us. But let's move on into the next verses. Because immediately after making these statements about their blessed condition, if they follow Him, Jesus says these words. Verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now I want you to think about the context of this, because as Jesus is speaking not to the rich and famous, not to the movers and shakers of the ancient world, but simply to the common people, as He here in Galilee, we believe, was declaring these things to those that heard him, he makes these remarkable statements. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I suspect that these people probably didn't feel much like they could have very much of an impact on the world around them at all. They were a subjugated people. They were under the control of Rome or under the control of the Herods. And as a result of that, they probably didn't feel very powerful or very much as like they could have an impact on anything or anyone. And yet Jesus says to them these amazing things. And I want us this morning, as we think about these statements here, primarily in verses 13 through 16, to consider that sense in which Jesus tells those who heard him that they are salt, they are light. And I want us to think about that, particularly in light of our topic as we're considering how God can make a difference through us. Let's look first at this idea here in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Now, as we think about that, you know, we probably, because we have so many various technologies today, we have different preservatives today, it may be that we don't appreciate quite as much this statement as those who first heard this would have. You know, remarkably, while you can go to the store today and you can purchase salt relatively inexpensively, my understanding is that salt in ancient times was once valued so much that our word salary actually is derived from the word that means salt. It was so valuable. Why would it be so valuable? Well, it had two functions, at least one that continues to this day. We use it primarily to season and to flavor things. But in ancient times, it was often used as that which could preserve something. You know, even today, there are times people will speak of salt pork or something like that. But in ancient times, before refrigeration and things such as that, salt was that which could be placed on some type of meat or an object like that and would preserve it. A number of years ago, I'd gone hunting, and I wanted to be like Daniel Boone, I guess, and I wanted to save even the hide from that deer. And so I researched what you needed to do, and they tell you that in order to save that hide so it could be used like leather, you first need to put a great deal of salt on it to begin to season and to tan that hide. And I think what the salt does is basically kind of kills any of the things on it that would deteriorate the hide, and eventually it will allow it to be preserved. The same kinds of things, I think, can be true when salt is applied to various foods. Now think about that. If here the Lord speaking to those who either were his disciples or would become his disciples, and he says to them, "You are the salt of the earth." He is telling them that they have within them, they have been given something that allows them to be a preservative to the world. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, we might look at that and we might think, well, what was so special about them? Why was it that Jesus would say that they had this great ability? I want us to understand as we start looking at these descriptions that we should not misunderstand Jesus' statement as if it is saying that we somehow are so great as disciples of Christ that we have this great power and this influence on the world. Notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us this, beginning in verse 5, and we'll go down to verse 7. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." Now think about that for a moment. How often is it the case that in religious matters someone will present some message, and it's so often not about what the message is saying, but it's about the person. Either the funny stories or the way in which they present themselves. They're very entertaining. And often, you'll have people that will listen to a lesson that is taught. They couldn't tell you anything about the lesson, but they can tell you everything about that person. When we're talking about that kind of thing, that's not the way that the gospel ought to be. Paul here, who was one of the most remarkable and influential preachers within the first century, says, "I'm not preaching myself. Instead, I'm preaching Christ Jesus the Lord. Ourselves," notice, as your bondservants. Going back to that figure we talked about last night, verse 6. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to think about that. Because as we're trying to think, well, how can I have an impact on the world? How is it that I can make a difference? Don't start by thinking that it has to do with you. Recognize it has to do with the God who allowed light to shine forth into darkness, and it has to do with that which has been given to you. Continue reading, notice verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now think about that figure. What's an earthen vessel? Something made of clay, something made of mud, essentially. And do you realize what is being said here? What are the earthen vessels? Well, we are the earthen vessels. And yet, we have a treasure within. See, here's the point. When Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, like Paul here will describe it as a treasure placed in an earthen vessel, we need to start with the recognition that, no, it's not that we are so great, but rather instead, we have a message that is so great. We have that which has been given to us that is so great. Now, with that in mind, let's continue to think about what is said here back in our text in Matthew chapter 5. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor. You know, scientists will say that technically salt can't lose its flavor. I think we're not talking necessarily about the scientific aspects of it. That example I gave you earlier about when I tried to prepare that deer hide with putting salt on it. Well, I could demonstrate from that salt that was put on there got to a point where it accomplished what it needed to, and then it really wasn't any good for anything. Now, I don't know that that's saying that salt lost its capacity or its function as sodium chloride, but rather I think what it's saying is that it became contaminated, it no longer worked and functioned the way it should, and we see that even in when salt is used as a seasoning. You know, you use it to a certain extent, but then it loses its capacity to be able to influence. I want to look at a couple of passages in the book of Revelation in the next few moments. Go over to Revelation chapter 2 for a moment. And I want you to notice a statement that is made first to the church in Ephesus. And I think it illustrates a little bit of what our Lord is talking about here by the salt losing its flavor. This is absolutely not saying that treasure that's placed in us as earthen vessels can somehow become ineffectual. You know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that message of the gospel is just as powerful, just as much a treasure today as it was when it was first spoken. But you see, the problem is that we can lose our zeal. We can allow things of this world to contaminate us, but we're not effective as we ought to be. So it is, I think, in the church in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. Here, Jesus says, through the Holy Spirit to the Apostle John, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Now, that's good, isn't it? Verse 3. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Again, that's good. But notice verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now I want you to think about the description that's given there. Left your first love. You know, we've all seen situations, sadly, where either in a dating situation or even worse, in a marriage situation, where those that when they were first courting, when they first were trying to woo one another and to have that kind of special relationship, a boy would do everything he could for that girl. A young husband would do all that he could to try to show that young bride how much he loved her. But then things go along and time moves along and life interferes, and all of a sudden you're not really putting in the effort. You're not doing as much as you once did. Could it be described in the same terms that are used here, where Jesus, speaking of that relationship of his disciples to him, describes it as you've lost your first love. You're not zealous like you once were. Do you think that helps us understand what Jesus means when he speaks of the salt losing its flavor? You see, we cannot expect to have an impact on the world around us. We cannot expect to be the salt that we ought to the world if we allow other things to come into our lives, if we allow sin to be a part of our life, if we're not zealous, if we're not faithful, if we're not committed and dedicated. You know, all of us perhaps have seen situations where maybe there's a Christian that's not really as faithful in their service to the Lord as they ought to. Or maybe they allow themselves far too many times where they say those things they ought not do, or they act in ways that they ought not. They maybe engage in certain kinds of activities that are wrong for a Christian to engage in. But then they turn around and try to talk to their neighbors about coming to church. Or they talk to their neighbors about how they ought to be Christians. Is that going to be very effective? Absolutely not. The salt has lost its flavor. And Jesus goes on to say, how shall it be seasoned? Now remember, we made the point when we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that it's not about us. It's not that we're so great. And here's the danger, because if we think, all right, well, I'm not living the way that I should, so why should I even try? You see, so many will say, I'm not living the way that I should, so I'm just going to kind of give up trying to have an impact, or I'm going to give up in my service to the Lord. No, you need to remember where the treasure is. The treasure is not in you as an earthen vessel. The treasure is not in you as light or salt. The treasure is in that message that is given to you. It is back in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that we're reminded about this power. It is the Word of God that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We've got to go back to the Word of God. We've got to implant that in our heart. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and let's remember some statements that are made in 1 Peter chapter 1 about the Word of God. If I'm not what I ought to be, then I need to spend more time listening to my master and the way in which he teaches me through his word. 1 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been, notice, born not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Now think about that and consider what that tells us. If I'm not what I ought to be, and so I'm not having the kind of impact that I should on the world, the answer is not to give up. The answer is to get back to the Word. Spend time with that Word that is capable of saving our soul. Spend time with that incorruptible Word that lives and abides forever. Look over in chapter 2 while we're here in 1 Peter. And let's notice verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I appreciate so much that here on a Saturday, when you could have chosen to stay in bed, you could have chosen to enjoy this sunny day, you are, I think, as we see demonstrated here in verse 2, like a newborn babe, desiring the pure milk of the Word. You need to do it privately in your time in which you study God's Word. You need to do it in those opportunities the elders here put forth in which you can learn and study from God's Word. Notice that figure that is used there. As a newborn babe, desire the pure milk of the Word. Think about what that tells us. You know, a baby knows when it's hungry, doesn't it? And a baby lets you know. You know, if it needs to eat, it'll let you know, I'm ready to eat. It's time to eat. That's exactly the way it is speaking of the kind of attitude you and I need to have when it comes to the Word of God. Far too often, we let other things have the priority, and the Word of God just kind of goes into the background. As newborn babes desire pure milk of the Word. Jesus goes on to tell us about this losing of flavor, that it is asking the question, how shall it be seasoned? You know, the way it's going to be seasoned is to go back to the source, go back to the Word. But if we don't do that, Can we imagine that we're going to be affected? No, it is good for nothing but to be thrown out. I want us to think a little bit about this, because I heard a statement made a number of years ago. My uncle is a gospel preacher that has spent all of his preaching life in Spanish work. And he held a meeting where I preached once years ago, and it was in English, but he was talking about the matter of church discipline. Now, church discipline is something that we often, kind of like last night when we were talking about discipline in the home, when a parent has to spank a child, we don't think of that as really a positive kind of thing. But I want us to consider the fact that my uncle made the statement that when we're talking about discipline, we're talking about something that's a part of the plan of salvation. Now, what did he mean by that? I think what he meant was that just as hearing the Word of God, believing in Jesus Christ, confessing and repenting of sin, and then being baptized into Christ is a part of the plan of salvation, the way in which God has set forth that we continue to stay faithful, the way that God has set forth that we avoid the evil influence that the world can exert on us, is by the matter of church discipline. Read with me, if you would, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, where we see here some statements that the Apostle Paul makes about a sad situation that existed in the church of Corinth. They had a lot of problems. But here in chapter 5, he addresses the problem that they had, where a man actually had his father's wife, and they apparently thought they were very open-minded. It's kind of like our world today. They were proud and puffed up when they should have been ashamed. I want you to notice some statements, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now think about a couple of things with that. Hear what Jesus says, it becomes good for nothing but to be thrown out. What happens in a local congregation if you've got a whole congregation of Christians that are no longer, they don't have their first love anymore. They're no longer zealous for the Lord. They no longer are desiring the pure milk of the Word, and instead they've allowed all sorts of other influences, all sorts of false doctrines to be a part of who they are. Well, what's going to happen is if you have one or two that are that way and sin is not dealt with, it's not something in which discipline occurs, pretty soon you may have a whole congregation that is that way. And so I want us to see here, in the same way that Paul is saying, if you don't act upon this, it's going to influence the whole congregation. The reason that you take discipline is so that it can bring that soul to repentance, so that their soul can be saved. Look over to Revelation again. And let's look in Revelation chapter 3. We looked at the letter to the church in Ephesus a few moments ago. But in Revelation chapter 3, let's notice something that is said to the church in Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, here a warning is given that has to do with this idea of not having your first love. It terms it a little different, though. "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." You see, we can't imagine that simply because a congregation may not have necessarily taken discipline against sin, that the Lord is not going to. If we are not what the Lord would have us to be, He will spew us out of His mouth. Notice the last point that's made there in Matthew chapter 5. "It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot by men." Go up into 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And let's look together at verses 18 and 19. Speaking of false prophets, the statement is made, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." We made the point last night that either we willingly serve Jesus Christ as our master, or we're going to serve someone. And we looked at passages last night that talk about serving sin. I want you to see here that if we give ourselves to error, if we give ourselves to falsehood, we are overcome and we are placed in bondage by that. But let's look a little further at the statements that we read in Matthew chapter 5. And I want us to notice the next one, because he starts by talking about we are the salt of the earth. But then he goes on in verses 14 and 15 to say, you are the light of the world. And one of the very first things he moves to is this statement, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. If you've ever had the opportunity to go to any of the Bible lands, you'll notice something very interesting. It's a little bit like if you've ever had the opportunity of going into some areas in Oklahoma. There are kind of these mounds every now and then. And in Oklahoma, many of those may be kind of Indian burial grounds. In the Bible lands, they're often the remnants of city that's built upon city upon city. In Israel, they'll call them tells. In Turkey, they'll call them huyuks. But it's interesting because they're basically kind of the ruins and the remnants of city that's just been built upon city. But ultimately, when you get this kind of mound with a city on top of it, it doesn't matter how far off you are, you can see that city. And I think it may well be that Jesus is either drawing upon that characteristic here, or he talks about a city that is set on a hill, or he's certainly talking about just natural hills. Some of these are hard to distinguish whether it's a natural hill or it's something that's been built up over time. But the point remains the same. As Christians, are we the kind of people that our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates can look at us and readily tell, you know, that person, they're living different. That person, you can trust what they say. That person, they claim to be a Christian and they're really trying to follow through with it. Is that the way that our lives are? Or instead, are we living lives that are hidden? Look at me over, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. As we think about how can we have an impact on the world around us, we need to think about the kind of life that we live. Now, I'm not saying, and we're going to talk more about this tomorrow, that we just put on a show or we try to overtly make it clear to everybody exactly who we are. I don't think that's the kind of idea that we're talking about. But instead, what we are saying is we don't conceal it. We're not ashamed of it. It is just who we are and how we live. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. I want you to notice some statements that are made here about the impact that can be had, that we can have, sometimes even on those that are enemies of the faith. You know, because we live in a world today that is different, perhaps, than the world that some of us older folks grew up in. You know, the world that many of us grew up in was one in which the common morals were very similar to biblical morals. But we've got a world today in which there are people that actually hate those things that Christianity teaches. And as a result of that, we may be viewed as enemies because of that. But I want you to notice what Peter says here through the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse 13 and go through to verse 16. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Now, I want you to think about that. We may not be able to win every soul that we talk to become a disciple of Christ. However, if we are living our life in such a way that we're consistent, we're living our life in a way that what we say and what we do mesh with one another, then even those enemies of faith will look at us and say, well, you know, at least this person does what they say they believe. At least this person, if they say they're going to do something in the workplace, they'll follow through with it. You know, have you ever thought about that? You know, if you as a worker in the workplace, you tell your boss you're going to do something and you don't follow through, how well can that boss look at you and think, boy, they're a Christian. they're really one who's honest in their dealings. You know, we need to be the kind of people that in our behavior, we're that city that is set on a hill. He goes on to say, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Back in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 7, you may remember that unusual battle tactic that was used in Judges chapter 7, in which they went into the enemy camp. They had pitchers in which they put their torches in the pitchers so they couldn't readily be seen, and then they used that as kind of a surprise tactic. I don't know if the Lord is in any way alluding to that, but I think as we think about this sense in which we are trying to have an impact on the world. Now, I realize that Jesus will say, if they persecute you in one city, flee to another. I realize that we are not to cast our pearls before swine. It's not the kind of thing that if you know someone's going to hit you in the face because you are teaching the gospel, that you just go and try to get yourself hit in the face. But by the same token, neither should it be that we're ashamed. In fact, I want you to notice an example. Go to John chapter 12 with me for a moment. John chapter 12. And I think if there's any example in Scripture that shows us the error of imagining that, well, I can believe something, but I don't have to tell anybody that I believe that. I can believe something, but I can just keep it to myself. It is illustrated in these verses. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 42, and go with me down to verse 46. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now think about that. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 10, whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father in heaven. Think about this. Some of the rulers that perhaps only a short time after this, Jesus would be brought before them and Jesus would be condemned to the cross. They believed who he was. But what was the problem? They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus continues, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Now think about that in light of the figure we're considering here in Matthew chapter 5. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. If we are ashamed of the message of the gospel, if we're ashamed that the Bible teaches certain things about homosexuality or drinking or dancing or modesty or whatever it may be, and we don't want to talk to the world about those things, who is it really that we're ashamed of? We're ashamed of that one who has come forth, notice there verse 46, as the light of the world. We're ashamed of that treasure that's been placed in us as an earthen vessel. And we're doing the very same thing that these Jewish leaders did. We love the praise of men more than the praise of God. We're afraid of men rather than recognizing the one whom we truly should fear and respect, and that is God. And we are putting our lamp under a basket. But notice Jesus goes on to say, what we ought to do, it shouldn't be that we hide it. It shouldn't be that we're ashamed of it. But instead, we put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. You may say, Brother Pope, how do you do that? You know, if you're not supposed to do things to be seen by men, how is it that you put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house? Go over to 1 Corinthians with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want us to notice an example, I think, of how we can see one doing exactly that. Does it mean that we are doing things simply to be seen by men, or does it mean that we're putting on a show when it's not really sincere? Now, understand there are times if I don't feel like doing what the Lord commands, I need to go ahead and do it anyway. That's not acting. That's not putting on a show. That's submission to my master. But understand as well that there's a difference between acting one way that I would not normally act and just doing that which is what I ought to do every day as a Christian. The Apostle Paul makes these statements in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Begin with me in verse 19 and go down to verse 22, where he talks about his efforts to try to have an impact on others. And I don't want us to misunderstand this, because he's not trying to say, you know, I'm just wishy-washy, and I whatever crowd I'm in, I just go along with whatever they're doing. That's not what he's saying here. But listen very carefully to what he says. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, understand, you don't see anywhere in these passages that he said, you know, to the sinner, I sinned a little bit so I'd fit in. That's not what he's saying. However, I do think he's talking about that idea that Jesus will talk about later on in the Sermon on the Mount, of treating others as you would have them to treat you. You know, if we try to go to the world and have an impact on those in the world, but we don't demonstrate any effort to try to understand where they're coming from, to try to understand their background or their difficulties or their struggles, are we going to have much of an impact? No. I think instead what he's talking about here is that effort that he made and the effort that we need to make if we're really going to be light to the world, to try to make certain, you know, what would it be like for someone that had never had any kind of religious background? What would they need to hear that would have an impact on them? You know, if I go and talk to a prospect and I'm talking to them like I would someone that has read the Bible since they were a child, and I'm just assuming that they have the same kind of background, I'm not going to make much progress in. So what we need to do is we need to try to put ourselves in their shoes to think about, well, what is it that would move them? What is it that they need to hear that can have an impact? And I think that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. He didn't go to the Jew and speak to them like he would to a Gentile, nor did he go to a Gentile and speak to them like he would a Jew. He's not saying that he ever gave himself to sin, but I think that's something important for us to understand. And I think that's how we can understand our Lord's words, that's the way in which he put a light on a lampstand. He tried to make certain that he could shine the light of the gospel to those that needed it. By the very last thing I want us to consider in our lesson this morning, and it will set the stage a little bit for something that I want us to consider tomorrow morning in our second period of study, and that is the statement that he makes here in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men." Now, what's interesting, while in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he makes this statement, "Let your light so shine before men." In the very next chapter, chapter 6, in verse 1 and in verse 5 and in verse 16, of fasting and of prayer and of giving, he warns against those that simply do those things to be seen by men. Now, we might look at that and say, well, wait a minute, if I'm not to do things to be seen by men, how is it that I can let my light so shine before men? And we'll talk more in detail about that tomorrow morning. But let's look at something that I think we can see as an example of this. And I want to look at the life of Jesus. Over in Luke chapter 4, are we talking about something in which, well, when Jesus knew that people were observing him, he decided that he was going to act a certain way that he'd not been acting before? That's not the idea. Instead, we'll notice statements such as this in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, as it describes Jesus' manner of life, what he did, whether anybody was looking or whether they weren't looking. It says, "So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." Notice, this was just something he did like clockwork. It was just his behavior. It was just the way he acted. Over in Acts chapter 10, in the context there of learning about the way in which the first Gentile was taught the gospel. I want you to notice something that he said in Acts chapter 10, and look with me at verses 36 to 38, about something said about Jesus. In the same way that Luke told us he had a custom. Here's what he did. Listen to what verses 36 to 38 say about Jesus. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now listen to this. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I find that interesting there. He just went about doing good. That's just what he was. That's who he was. Now, as we think about this issue of how is it that we can let our light shine, but make certain that it's not that we're doing it to be seen by men, we need to follow the example of our Lord. We need to just be Christians because that's what is our custom. We need to do it whether anybody's looking or not. And when that's the case, when it's something that is not a show, but it's simply our lifestyle and our manner of life, we will then have that impact. And I want you to notice that just as we observed in the beginning of our lesson, it's not about us. It's not that we're so great that we're salt and we're light. The way in which this is intended is if we live the way that we ought to, who will receive the glory? Notice Jesus goes on to say, and glorify your Father in heaven. Last passage I'd like us to look at, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And let's look together at verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. The apostle says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Listen to this. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Now, we made the observation at the beginning that if we're going to be salt and light, we don't need to start by thinking, you know, I'm so great. That's true. We are earthen vessels that have a treasure of the gospel within us. Now, this passage has a little bit different angle, because this passage talks about the fact that each and every one of us has different gifts that God has given us. You're able to do something I'm not able to do. I may be able to do something that you can't do. Now, in that area and to that degree, you and I need to do the very best we can to try to utilize those gifts that God has given us. But even when we do so, can we sit back and say, boy, I really did a good job. You know, I really deserve a lot of credit. No, even when we use those gifts that God has given us, in the same way that Jesus says here, you do your good works so that men may see you and it will glorify your Father in heaven, the same thing is applied here in 1 Peter chapter 4. When you use those things God has given you, you can't sit back and take the credit. It is simply a way in which you're glorifying the God that made you. Well, I hope as we thought about these things this morning, it can encourage us to realize that though we are frail creatures of dust, though we are those who are unworthy of the great love that God has shown us, we have been given the privilege and the blessing of being counted and considered to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We're earthen vessels, but we've been given a treasure. Let's make certain that in our lives, each and every day, we are allowing that treasure of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to shine forth, not as an act, but because that's simply the way that we live as disciples of Christ. If you're here this morning and you are not yet a disciple of Christ, we would urge you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe you have lost your first love. Maybe it's something in which you're not letting your life act as light. Maybe you are like that salt that's lost its flavor. You know, a great privilege that we have, we talked about discipline But there's also that great benefit of encouragement, in which we can come to one another and we can say, I'm having this struggle. This sin has taken hold of me. Will you go to God in prayer on my behalf? Will you encourage me to be what I ought to be? And thanks be to God, we don't have to live as an island unto ourselves. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that love us. And if we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?